We call this the journey because we want to really discover God's word from Genesis to Revelation. And the reason I feel that God really has called us to do this is because of partly a personal call for me, and that I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote these words in the book of Acts chapter 20. He was sharing with some elders that he was discipling, and he was sharing with them things that were about to happen in the future after his departure. But he just says, listen, therefore I testify to you that this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that my responsibility, mainly, is to make sure that those that call Little Country Church their home have had an opportunity to really just study the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, not just kind of look at a verse here or a section here. And by the way, the first two Sundays of January this year, as we're taking a break, as we get through Judges, and then we'll get ready to move into the next book, but the first two Sundays in January, I'm going to take the opportunity to go through every book of the Bible on Sunday morning. We'll do an overview. We'll talk about the Old Testament on one Sunday and the New Testament. Most people have never even heard, why are they in the order they are? How do they connect? Is there a thread through the entire Bible? So we're going to start the year off that way, those first two Sundays. And then in between those two Sundays, Pastor Rick is going to talk to you about what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the 400 years of silence, but God wasn't silent. God was doing some amazing things. So we're just going to start the year reminding ourselves, this is it. And so we call Wednesday nights the journey because we're on a journey from Genesis to Revelation. And currently we're with the time of the Bible calls the times of the judges. We're looking at the last of the judges in the book of Judges, though the judges didn't stop there. Okay? The time of the judges went through the book of Ruth. I mean, have you heard of the book of Ruth before? Okay, some of you, all right? The time of the judges went all through really the times of Samuel, when Samuel was judging, and then some things began to change drastically. But as we see the last of the judges, his name is Samson. Samson really was the one that God, it says, he began to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And he began that really turning point, and David was the one, King David, many generations later, was the one to fulfill what Samson began. And I want to show you a little bit about Samson's life. This is what's called the area where Samson lived. We'll look at this real quick, and we'll throw it up here right about now. 1, 2, 3, 10, 27. Can you put that up there? Okay, this is where Samson grew up. This is really called the Valley of Sork right here, okay? This is east, kind of get you off, okay, this side, and this is west, all right? This right here, we're standing in a place called Beth Shemesh. I mentioned Beth Shemesh last week, okay? Actually, we kind of think that's where Samson got his name, because on Beth Shemesh, this property right here, there used to be a pagan temple to worship Shamash, which is the sun god. And so actually, Samson's name comes from that Hebrew word that means sun or sunny, okay? Other things that happen here, eventually, later on, when we get to 1 Samuel, see this pile of rocks right over here? It looks like a pile of rocks, right? But when we're standing here, many of you have been there with me many times, this is actually where there's an event that takes place after the Philistines capture the ark. They eventually send the ark back because they had hemorrhoids, seriously, okay? Boils, hemorrhoids. They said, here, take it back. And the ark, it began, this is Timnah, way over here, and these two young cows walked all the way up this valley. There's a river, by the way, a stream right here. It goes like this. They walk all the way here. A guy sees this, you know, the ark. He realizes what it is, and there's an altar right here, a natural altar, and he sacrifices them there. So this is Beth Shemesh, okay? By the way, that's where we're going to get that eventually. If the Lord comes, you won't care. But if he doesn't come, we'll get there eventually. But this is one huge valley. If you were to take this valley and keep going west, eventually you would get to the Mediterranean Sea. What I want you to see is Israel is filled with lots of valleys and hills. Okay, this is whole area. See all these hills? This is Ephraim. Talk about Ephraim. And from right here, by the way, there's a tree right here. I don't know if you can see that. We call that Samson's tree, okay? Because that's basically where he lived. Though this is Zora over on this side of the mountain. But basically, Samson lived his whole life on this mountain range right here. By the way, he was supposed to stay there. He's not a valley person, okay? By the way, you remember we were talking about Deborah and Barak. you know, and Barak was just horrified because he'd never seen so many chariots. And the reason that he was worried is because the chariots, not this valley, but a valley like this, when the chariots were down here, they were like really, you know, incredible, you know, military machines. But the chariots are no good if you're fighting up here. See where God wants them? Okay, they're better in those areas. But so Samson spent his whole life really on these little mountains right here. Okay, and basically a few times he left this area, he went toward the Mediterranean Sea, went about 35 miles, like from here to Red Bluff is basically his life, okay? But most of his life was really right here. And what he would do is he would run on these mountaintops, but over here in this little valley is an area called Timnah, okay? We learned about that last week a little bit. But Samson easily could be right here, and many of you have been with me. We've actually walked from this peak along a pathway right around here, and you ladies have to go to the bathroom right about there, and you've done that. But this is all to this day. It's all vineyards. It's all vineyards, even to this day. So this is his life. But while he's here, he can certainly hear the dancing and the celebrating of the Philistines, all right? That's what caught his eye. And so this is basically where his whole life was. Jerusalem's this way over here. Keep going. But this kind of gives you an idea. You can just leave that up for tonight and kind of give, for those of you that want to look at it, give you an idea. And by the way, we'd love for you to go with us a year from March. This year, we're already full this year, but a year from March, start saving now, and we'd love to, we'll go here. We'll hang out here for a little bit. It'd be great to see what God has to do, but this is basically Samson's life, and Samson is one of those men that God mentions, and women, that God, and also women, in what we call the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews. He's mentioned, and he really is a mysterious person when we studied his life. It's amazing when you look at his life to consider what really was his strength and his weakness. I think we can see his weakness. For example, look at, isn't this interesting, that he's introduced to us in chapter 13, okay? At the end of chapter 13, he's born. Da-da-da-da-da! And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and the Lord blesses him. Then when you come to chapter 14, he's no longer a child, but he's a man. It's interesting to me that as we look at his life as not a boy, but as a man, we really see what's most important to him. What do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting. There's three chapters that describe his life. And these chapters are interesting in that each chapter opens up very similar. For example, if you will, look at chapter 15, all right? Chapter 15, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 14, excuse me. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says this, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines," all right? Now look at chapter 15, verse 1. "And after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, 'Let me go into my wife, into her room.' But her father would not permit him to go in." Chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." How do these three chapters open up? Samson and a woman, okay? And that was really his Achilles heel, if you could say. That was his weakness, not his strength. And his life really was surrounded by women. And by the way, it wasn't a healthy decision each time. Well, last week we're introduced to this one that he thought would be his wife. And she was from this little village called Timnah. He heard her. He said, "Mom, Dad, I want her. Give her to me." And as he was courting her, you may recall that he was having basically a bachelor party in the area, okay, right in this area over here. And he said, "Hey, listen, I have a riddle for you. And if you can answer this riddle, I'll give you some wonderful prizes." And they answered the riddle. They answered the riddle because they threatened his future wife, saying, "Listen, if you don't give us the answer to the riddle, we're going to burn you and your father to death." So he comes back. The guys give the answer. He says, "You know what? You wouldn't have known that answer if you hadn't dealt with my heifer." That's what he said about his future wife. Okay? And so he gets angry. He takes off. Again, he goes this way this time. He goes to another place. He kills 30 people, grabs their clothing, and he brings it back, and he just gets real angry. And so the end of chapter 14, it ends this way, verse 19. "Then the Spirit of the Lord, He came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle, and so his anger was aroused. He went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had been his best man. That's what we saw last week. He's angry. He goes home. He has a fit. Let's pick up from where we were last week. Well, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, and so you can see these fields, okay? The harvest time is there. The wheat has grown. It's tall. Also, on these mountains, like I said, even today, this has lots, especially this end, a lot of grapes, okay? There's olive trees and all these things in that area. And so it's that time where the land is ready to celebrate the hard work of producing, okay? The grain harvest. And so it happened that Samson, he visited his wife with a young goat. Tells you about his romance side, okay? Some guys bring chocolates. He brought a goat, all right? And he's probably going to be shocked by what he's about to hear. And his dating style, well, tells me why. This doesn't happen that Samson, he visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room," but her father would not permit him to go in. He's about to be shot. He's about to be shot. He said, "What do you mean? You know, it's kind of like, you talking to me? I'm here. I brought the goat and everything." By the way, something happened. What happened? Well, continue reading. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. I thought you hated her." And though he doesn't say this, but according to the Mosaic law, Moses talks a lot about this. You know, if a man detests his wife or hates his wife, that's it. He's obvious. "I thought you detested my daughter. I thought you hated my daughter and you left." And then something really weird happened. "I thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion." Is this not, you know, and by the way, is not her younger sister better than she? Tell you what, why don't you take her instead? Can you imagine the shock that he had? By the way, he's not the only one in the Bible to ever be shocked by a statement like this. A lot of guys have waked up after a night totally shocked. First guy to be shocked by a wife was Adam. He went to sleep. Next thing he woke up, and there's this woe man was right there, you know. And God said, "By the way, you know, this is bone of your bone, flesh of my flesh. You know, go for it." The next guy to be shocked was a guy named Jacob, when he thought he was married to Rachel and woke up with ugly eyes, Leah. It says weak eyes, but literally means ugly eyes, just ugly eyes. Later on, we'll read a story in the next book in the Old Testament. It's called Ruth. And Boaz woke up one morning and was shocked. And so here he hears this shocking news. "I thought you hated my daughter, and so I gave her to your best man. But look at my daughter. She's younger. You'll get more mileage out of her. This is a good thing." And Samson, he said to them, "You know what? This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines. If I ruin them or if I bring incredible violence upon them this time." Then Samson does something. It says, Samson went and he caught 300 foxes. I mean, this guy was what you might call hyperactive. I think that's what they called us when we were young. Wasn't that hyperactive? Okay. They had no Ritalin back then, and so he had enough in him. He captures 300 foxes. And I love people that write about, you know, biblical studies, and they say, really, it really wasn't 300 foxes. It was probably because the Hebrew word for foxes is the same word, jackal. And jackals run in packs. I don't care if it's a jackal or a fox. If you're catching 300 of them, you got a busy day ahead of you, okay? And then it's just not herding them together. What does he do? He says, Samson, he went and he caught 300 foxes, or jackals, if whatever you want, and he took torches, and he turned the foxes tail to tail. That takes a lot of work, organizing that. And he put a torch between each pair of tails. Now remember, what time of the year is it? It's May, right? Harvest time. So you can imagine there's a lot of the harvest, kind of like hay time, it's all stacked, ready to go. And so there's that. And then there's what's left over that's going to be burned or taken care of. So the land was ripe for blessing, but also it was ripe to be ruined. Hey, listen, these people just ruined his life. When I say these people, he's thinking Philistine. She's a Philistine. His father's a Philistine. These Philistines have ruined my life. But when he set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go and run to the standing grain of the Philistines, and he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain. But I want to tell you something. Samson does nothing halfway. He says, I'm not only going to ruin your grain, I'm going to ruin your three main crops that keep this land a place of milk and honey. So not only were the grains ruined, but also the vineyards and the olive groves. Well, the Philistines, they said, well, who's done this? And they answered, well, Samson. By the way, they thought Samson was married. Why do I say that? Samson, he's the what? Son-in-law of the Timnite. I'm sure they realized what that woman's father did to him, and because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. Well, the Philistines came up and they burned her and her father with fire. I want you to know something. These Philistine people, they're a rough group. By the way, they're a wicked bunch. They're a violent bunch. They're a nasty bunch. I mean, think about this. How this father has just treated his son-in-law. And isn't it interesting, you know, when you play with fire, you are eventually going to get burned. So she first disgraced Samson by saying, hey, I don't want you to burn me with fire, so here's the answer to the riddle. But eventually it came back and got her anyways. And by the way, remember, these are wicked, vile people. You have to look at the bigger picture when you study the judges. By the way, don't get too caught up in the judges. We'll see that. But get caught up in God's story with the judges. Did you hear me? Get caught up with God's story. Don't think about necessarily the people so much. That's a big part of it. Or even the enemies or the tools that God will use, because God knows what tools are best. And sometimes God will use some pretty shocking tools to get his work done. Case in point, leave your finger right here and turn about halfway through the Old Testament to the book of Habakkuk. Okay, drink some milk and say that. Habakkuk, okay? Go to Habakkuk, and I want you to see something. Again, God is wanting to turn his people around from the direction they had been going. And Habakkuk was one of those prophets that God wanted to say, listen, we've got to turn our hearts back to God because we've turned away from him again, which is the history of Israel. But at this point, Habakkuk is proclaiming, saying, God wants our attention. And since we keep turning our back on him, he's going to get our attention. And here's the tool he's going to use in our generation, Habakkuk says. He says, look, verse 5, Habakkuk chapter 1. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told to you. For indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but listen to what Habakkuk had to say about them. God is doing a lot of shocking things. I know that the elections are over, and I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that. But I can recall 8 years ago when America woke up and found out they had a new president. All these people came out with all these prophecies about what a horrible thing it's going to be and all that. You know what? You don't know. It's too soon. Just like last Tuesday, a lot of Americans woke up. They're horrified. They go, oh, no, we're doomed for destruction. You don't know. It's too soon. God is our God. He chooses to use whoever he wants to use, even if you're not agreeing with his decision. Anybody here a great fan of Hitler? If it wasn't for Hitler, Israel would not be a nation today. If it wasn't for the horror that he brought in the world wouldn't have had a heart to say, these people need a piece of land. Anybody care for Haman? You read the book of Esther, Haman. If it wasn't for Haman, the children of Israel would have been leading a terrible life. We can go on and on and on. Trust God. Even though you don't understand what he's doing, trust him. He said, I'm about to show you again. I'm going to work through the Chaldeans. So what's the big deal about the Chaldeans? Look at this, verse 6. They are a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwellings that are not theirs. What's it saying? They're tough. They're spreading out. They'll take whatever they want. and they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses, at this point talking about their military strength, their horses are also swifter than leopards, more fierce than wolves. And their chargers, those on the horses, they charge ahead. And their cavalry comes from afar, and they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. And they all come for violence. And their faces are set like the what? If your Bible doesn't say east, if it just says they come like a wind, please write the word east in there. That's huge. It's huge. Why is that huge? In east wind, it says they come like a Morocco wind. What's a Morocco wind? It brings death and destruction. It's not like no, it's a Morocco death draining, sucks life out of you group. He says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans in that generation because their faces are like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. The princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold and they heap up earth and mounds and they seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. They're so proud. Their God is their strength. And the prophet says, God, really? This is what you're going to do? Listen to the prophet. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. Yeah, sometimes God does things that just blow our minds. Thus, as we go back to the book of Judges, we see the Philistines. They brought the Philistines in to judge Israel for 40 years. They're introduced to these people, and for 40 years, they're going to try and correct the course of God's people. May we learn quickly. It may not take 40 years. Amen? But these are violent people. They just burned, here we are back in verse 6. They just burned Samson's potential or would-be wife and her father in the house. And Samson said to them, verse 7 of chapter 15, since you would go and do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. What does that mean? We don't know how many people he killed. It was a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Ethion, which means basically a rock of violence or viciousness. Well, the Philistines, they went up and they encamped into Judah, and they deployed against Lehi. And so what they did is they're in this valley, okay? Then they made their way all the way back here in this area. This is all Judah over in this area, these hills. And they went and they found the area called Lehi. It means jawbone, which is appropriate. It was actually a prophetic name, as you'll see. So they went to the place called Jawbone. They're now talking, the Philistines, talking to the people of Judah. And so the men of Judah said, well, why have you come up against us? And so they answered and said, well, we've come to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. Now, this is interesting. Verse 11. This is why you should read the Bible slowly. Well, then, 3,000 men of Judah went up to the cleft of the rock of Edom. 3,000 men of Judah. This is the only time in the days of Samson that Israel assembled as an army. It's the only time. In that 40-year period, while he's called to begin to deliver them, they put an army together of 3,000, and guess what this army does? Taxes its own. That's a word for us today, isn't it? Why are we attacking our own? Why do we continue to attack the leaders that God wants to raise up? Say, well, I don't agree with them. Well, that's okay. But if God chose them, submit to God. Submit to God. Trust God in the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your disagreement. And so tragically, the only time they rise up a mountain to really go, an army to really go for it, they attack their leader. I should say their God-appointed leader. And so these 3,000 men, they came to Samson and said, don't you know that the Philistines rule over us? And what is this you've done to us? He said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. They destroyed my future, and I destroyed theirs. They burned me, I burned them. But they said to him, Well, we've come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Well, then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. And so they spoke to him, saying, no, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes. You might want to highlight that phrase, two new ropes. And they brought him up from the rock. And so when he came to Lehi, okay, that's again, literally means jawbone, the Philistines came shouting against him. Now what's happening? The Philistines are also a picture of the tool that God is using, but they're also ultimately the enemies of the Lord, okay? Now I want you to note something about Samson's life. When does the Spirit of the Lord come upon him? Well, initially at his birth, but following that, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him whenever the enemy is trying to destroy him. Note that even today, the Spirit of the Lord is not upon you like he was in those days. He's in you today. But he's in you today to protect you from our enemy. Greater is he in you than he who is in this world. And we see how great he can be. If he's protecting someone like Samson, who's not a perfect model of a man, he can certainly do a great work with us. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, remember, when he was first born. But secondly, remember when a lion came to try and attack him? The Spirit of the Lord comes, okay? By the way, Peter tells us what? Our enemy seeks to destroy us. He goes about like a roaring lion, describing Satan. So we have a shadow in the Old Testament, a picture in the New Testament, okay? Now here again, the enemy is coming, and they're trying to destroy Samson. You know why they can't destroy Samson at this point? It's not his time. God's protecting him. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. His bonds broke loose from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Again, read the Bible slowly. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. It had to be a fresh kill, because if it was an old kill, what would happen with that bone if you hit something? Dust. But if it was a fresh kill, do you see a problem here? What's the problem? He's a Nazirite. What's he doing again? He's a great guy, but he makes really dumb decisions. Again, he doesn't honor. Please hear this. We need to honor the Spirit that's come upon us and in us. We need to honor what he wants to do through us. And please guard against becoming too comfortable with God. Yes, he loves us. Jesus calls us friend, but he's God. Honor that spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. Gives you. My wife reminds me how anointed I am when I speak, because I am a lousy communicator, apparently, and I'm at home. But when I walk on the platform, you know it's the whole, especially if you've been here for a long time, I say things backwards, upside down, and sideways, and you get it. It's not me. It's God. You honor that. You honor the gift that God, and he doesn't. He's Spirit of the Lord, and he goes. A fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out his hand, he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. Do those numbers, I can't even connect with those numbers. It would be like me by myself with one jawbone and every seat in this worship center filled to capacity with warriors that want to kill me. And I don't think they, thank you, sir, may I have another? And he bops them. I don't think they wanted to die. Are you seeing how strong the Spirit of the Lord was upon this man? And what he was able to do that's beyond even our 1,000 people died. 1,000 sons, daughters, brothers, uncles, best friends, losers. You know how Samson responded? He was saved by the Spirit of the Lord, but listen to this. He ignored his Nazirite vow. And then he said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. By the way, that's Hebrew poetry. The word donkey and the word heap in the Hebrew language are really, really similar, okay? We wouldn't get that. You know, it's kind of like us saying something's really cool. If I say something is really cool, what does that mean? Could mean several things, right? If I say that song is really cool, you know what it means. If I say that ice cream is really cool, you know what it means. But someone who doesn't know English, they have no idea what we're talking about, okay? But when you know the language, it's poetic what he's saying. He's saying, hey, listen, with the jawbone of the donkey, or the same Hebrew word, I made heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of the donkey, tragically, he says what? Ooh, ow, ooh, ooh. I have slain, again, not giving glory to the Lord. May we guard against that, each one of us. Amen. And so, here he is. And so it was, when he finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place, literally, the place of Jawbone Heights. So if you want to, next subdivision, just go to Jawbone Heights and get a great pad there, okay? So, then he became very thirsty. What does that say? He's a human being. He's a human being. Then he became very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord. By the way, he knows who he's crying out to, right? Look at the word Lord. How's it spelled? Yahweh, Jehovah. He cried out to the Lord, not just some guy. He says, listen, publicly, I've killed him, but privately, I really know who it is. You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. But then this is the thing about him. In one moment, he's praising God. In the next moment, he's thinking about himself. Now, shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? You know what blows my mind? God. So God, he's thirsty, he's arrogant. He's boasting on his great victory. So God, he split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out. Isn't that interesting? Have we read about that before? In the book of Exodus, water came out. In the book of Numbers, water comes out. By the way, when did the water come out? Out of the rock, and what was happening? The people were whining. And yet God is so gracious towards us. Maybe that's a word God's trying to give all of us as we grow older. Maybe we get more gracious as we get older. Well, water came out. Therefore, he called the name of that place, the spring of the caller, because, you know, I called out and God gave me water. And so he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. What does he say? In the days when these wicked, violent people that would burn their own were living. Well, the next chapter of his life, how does it start? With a woman. Now, Samson, he went to Gaza. Again, Gaza is, you know, head to the Mediterranean Sea and go south, okay? We've heard of the Gaza Strip. Have you heard of the Gaza? Okay, kind of that area, all right? So, he went to Gaza. We don't know why he went there. But while he was there, he needed some entertainment. So, he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Please hear this about the Lord. Just because the Lord is reporting something about somebody in the Bible doesn't mean he's approving of what they're doing. He's just reporting what this person did. He's not approving. He's not saying, if you want to be a judge, go find a harlot. That's not what he's saying at all. So he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When the Gazites were told, hey, listen, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place. They lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night saying, hey, listen, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. Well, Samson, he's a sharp guy. He lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight. He took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts. He pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, there's a lot of thought, well, did he actually go to Hebron? Well, that'd be almost a 40-mile walk. Again, with God, nothing is impossible. He could have done that. But it was more of the statement. Maybe he just walked outside and he stood on the hill that was facing Hebron and said, listen, I want you You know, and by the way, if he would have went to Hebron, it would have been a great statement there also. Say, hey, listen, guess what? We've just taken Gaza. Gaza was one of the most powerful Philistine cities, okay? By taking their gates, by taking, you know, their doors, what are they saying? They are an insecure, powerless people when it comes to God's man. And that was the statement. They wanted to kill me. You can't kill God's man. So, and after that it happened that he loved a woman. Interesting. What's interesting to me is as we study his dating life, and maybe this ought to be a lesson for some of us that are in the dating scene. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean they love you back. Because nowhere does it say these women actually responded in love towards him. But his love life was driving his life in many ways, and sometimes he's got some bad directions. So, again, now he's no longer in Gaza, but he's come home, and now there's a woman that lives in this valley, okay? And he sees this woman. He grew up here, but he's looking at someone down here. He's supposed to be up here, right? But he's down. Quite possibly, she was actually in this area right here. I'll tell you why in just a second. So afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. It means devotee. She was devoted. Some think that really the reason I said down this area, Beth Shemesh, is that she may have been a temple prostitute. That may have been her. It doesn't say that she necessarily was a harlot. She was just known by a lot of men. All right? And so, again, read this carefully. It says, here's this woman that he falls in love with named Delilah. All right? And listen, read it slowly. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and they said to her, who's coming? The lords. There were five lords, okay? Five major Philistine cities. That's important. We'll come back to it in a second. So these five leaders come up. They came up to her and said, listen, would you entice him? By the way, they must have heard that works because they told someone else who they say, his first wife, would you entice him, find the answer to them? Know this guy, he's manipulative, you know, he can manipulate him. Would you entice him? And by the way, find out where his great strength lies. That's an interesting verse, huh? You know what that tells me? Honestly, I don't think Samson was someone that just caught your eye because his muscles were bulging like mine. He kind of could have looked like, you know, Don Knotts. Some of you know who Don Knotts was. Wouldn't that make more sense? If it's all about God's glory, it wouldn't be Arnold. It would be, you know, probably Don. And they're all going, this makes no sense at all to us. And you know what? People say that about us all the time. We look at you and we see what's happening in your life. That makes no sense to us. That's why God gets all the glory. And I'm not saying that just to be, you know, a false humility. That's how it works. God's always using the foolish things of this world to cause the wise to be shocked. They can't figure God out. By the way, if God can be figured out, he's not too big enough to be worshipped either. J.B. Phillips used to say that. If he's so small, I can figure everything out about him, he's not big enough to be worshipped. How true. So we don't know where he gets his strength. How did he carry the gates? How does he kill 1,000? How does he do these things? And by what means may we overpower him? What's the secret? What can we do that we may bind him to afflict him? And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. By the way, remember that number. We'll come back to that, not next Wednesday, but the Lord willing, the Wednesday night after that. We're going to come back to that. But really, how much money did they offer her? 11,000 shekels? Or how many people came to him? 5,500 shekels. That's a lot of dough. That's three times more than Gideon took on his take. Remember we talked about how much Gideon on his take took? I mean, they're throwing down some serious cash in front of her. And so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, big boy. Well, not. And with what may you be bound to afflict you? And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings. Stop right there. What's happening again? What are bowstrings made of? Guts. Animal guts. Again, if you tie me up with some fresh, dead stuff, he's now mocking his Nazirite, enticing her. Go ahead, try it. Not yet dried. Guess what? I shall become weak, and I'll be like any other man. Well, the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, men were lying. Wait, we were talking about that on Tuesday morning with the elders. That's kind of icky. What are these guys doing in her bedroom? You know, how big of a closet must she have had? I don't know. But these icky guys are like, oh, you know, hopefully they cover their ears, or I don't know what was there. Now, men were lying in wait, staying in her room. She was actually a popular person. I don't know. Let's get back to that. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he broke the bowstrings. A strand of yarn breaks and touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And again, this guy is so blind with love. I mean, wouldn't that be enough to say, this date is over. I never want to, you know, I'm going back to eHarmony. This is not working. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, well, if you bind me secretly with what? Is that going to work? Didn't work earlier, all right? Remember I told you, remember that? We'll come back to it. With new ropes that have never been used, I shall become weak and what? Be like any other man. By the way, why does the Spirit of the Lord need to come upon us so we won't be like any other man? We'll be God's man, God's woman. Therefore, Delilah, she took the new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you. And men were lying in wait against him. You know, again, hello, check the bedroom closets if you come in next time. How blind are you? And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like thread. What a long night. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me. You've told me lies. Tell me, what can we bind you with? Okay. If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. And so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are on you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten of the web from the loom. I'm one of these guys are going, you know, this is kind of like Groundhog Day all over again. You know, they're back in the closet. They're in the closet. They're back in the closet. I don't know where they were. And she said after this, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times. You haven't told me where your great strength lies. And so it came to pass when she pestered him daily with words and pressed him so that his soul was what? Vexed to death, that he told what? Told her all his heart. He's now giving his heart over to the enemy. No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazirite to God from my mother's womb. If I have shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak. And what? Yeah. Was the strength in the hair? No, the strength was in the vow. Had nothing to do with the hair. The hair was a symbol of the vow that was being obeyed. Are you hearing this? It's what sets me apart. People can look at me and there's something they see in me that's different. I'm set apart for God, not for attention to myself. Well, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines saying, come once more. They're like, no, come. He's told me all his heart. First time he said that. So the lords of the Philistine came up to her and they brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for a man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Isn't that exactly what the enemy does? He sucks us in, then he mocks us. He sucks us in and he mocks us. We'll talk about that on Sunday in more detail. And she said, for the fourth time, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But the saddest words in the book of Judges are written, but he did not know the Lord had departed from him. That's been my prayer even today for tonight. Honestly. If we're just coming to church because it's Wednesday night and we just come to church, so what? If we just come out of habit, so what? If we just come because I want to just have more knowledge of God's word, so what? But God's word ought to bring changes in our life. And we ought to know that we've been with him tonight. We ought to know that. And the Philistines, they took him. They put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with the bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison. I know the movies, oftentimes we see him and he's at Gaza. By the way, why did they take him to Gaza? He'd already mocked their God. He'd already taken their gates, taken their doors, and said, listen, our God. And they took that one that mocked their God, now they have him. In the movies, they show him like at a grinding wheel walking. It doesn't say nothing about a grinding wheel here. Probably wasn't that at all. That was too good for him. Probably it was just the humble job that the lowest slave did, and that was just to grind the grain to make food. By the way, there was another person in Judges who died from a grinder. Abimelech was that wicked son of Gideon. Remember what happened? When he attacked the city, the lady had her grinder. She threw it over the wall. It knocks him out. And he says to his servant, kill me. Don't let anybody know a woman killed me. I can't have dignity in my life. But to be a grinder is the lowest of all lows. In the Bible, some of you, and I wouldn't encourage you to read this before you go to bed, but if you go through the book of Lamentations, listen to this. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 13, it says this. And Lamentations was written during the time when Jerusalem was at its all-time lowest. They're eating their babies. They're discouraged. It's all that. And finally, the writer of Lamentations says, listen, young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under the loads of the wood. It was just the most humbling thing that could take place. And so they brought him to Gaza and they made him a grinder of grain. Why? I'll tell you in just a moment some more. Oh, better go quickly. You're listening still. However, what happened? The hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines, those five leaders, right? The lords of the Philistines, they gathered together to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. This Dagon, you're going to come across this name some more as we go through the Old Testament in particular, especially we talked about here, you know, when I talked about the altar that was brought here in Beth Shemesh. Okay, remember what happened before the altar was brought here? It was over in the Gaza area, and what happened is, you know, whenever the ark was there, Dagon, their god, fell over, okay? And really, historians are not really sure who Dagon was. Dagon it, we just don't know, all right? And I'll tell you why. A lot of pictures of Dagon have him with the head of a man but the body of a fish. And because the Philistines are coastal people initially, they thought that quite possibly he was, you know, that kind of a the god over the storms and the rains. And so he's, you know, coming from the coastals, part fish and part man. But because Dag in Hebrew is fish, okay? But Dagon in Hebrew is grain. So quite probably he was the God of grain, okay? And what happened? He came, Samson, and he showed his great strength over their God. But now what do they have him doing? They have him working like a beast in the grain mill, okay? So they're offering, and they're rejoicing because guess what? You know, Dagon, our God, he's given us victory. He says, our gods have delivered into our hands. Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God and they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead. Unfortunately, Paul wasn't around yet. And so they weren't able to read what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 7, that our God is what? Not to be mocked. And so they're going to find out. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. We want to be entertained, okay? So they called for Samson from the prison. He performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. What pillars? The pillars where their temple to Dagon was. And a lot of these temples are built similarly, okay? So it was no big deal for Samson to know, even though he was blind, he could know the setup, how the cities were, the architecture. And so he's just having a little boy lead him. And Samson said to the lad who held him, hey, by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can just lean on them. You know, I'm exhausted. I've been making, you know, grinding grain all day long. I'm a little bit pooped. I don't know if I can perform. Well, the temple was full of men and women. And all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. We don't know what he was doing. Doesn't matter. So Samson, he's blind. His hair is growing. And Samson called to who? How's it spelt? It's Jehovah. He knows exactly who he's crying out to. He called to the Lord saying, oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. To me, that's a tragic prayer. Who's the focal point of his prayer? Yeah, and vengeance. Selfish, 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 selfish. And yet God shocks us. So Samson took hold of the two pillars, the middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right hand, one on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. That's his last words. A tragic last statement. I pray our last statement isn't that. He pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. Well, how many people did he kill when he was alive? We know for sure 1,030. He killed 1,000 with the jawbone. 30 when he went to get the garments. And there was a great slaughter. But apparently, he didn't kill 3,000. And then his brothers, again, where is he at the end of his life? He's all alone. He's all alone. Gang, if you want to live a selfish life, you'll die alone. His brothers and all his father's household came down. They took him and they brought him up and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtal in this area. They bury him. That's why we call this the Samson tree. See it right there? Kind of sticks out. Maybe that's where he was buried. We don't know. And he judged Israel for 20 years. What a mystery. And God honors this man. God honors this man. I was trying to think all day, Lord, why would you honor this man? Here's two things that I felt like the Lord showed me about his life, and I'm sure we can find more. Number one, he never resisted the Holy Spirit. A man of faith, a woman of faith, is a man or woman who does not resist the Holy Spirit. And number two, He was never intimidated by our enemy. That's incredible faith. Though the storms come, our God is faithful. Though the enemy roars like a lion, our God is faithful. And I thought it was interesting that if God could use Samson with his flaws, imagine what he could do through us who have the full counsel of God's word before us. Let me just finish with this verse, and I'll finish with it on Sunday also, but I think it just sums up Samson's life. It's found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, and tell me if this doesn't describe Samson. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. His life had such hope. But there's things in life we can't see, but God does. There's things in your life and my life that the world can't see, but God does. May we always worship to an audience of one. Amen. Thank you for being so patient tonight. Dwayne, would you mind closing us in a last song of worship? Father, we thank you that we can learn from lives like Samson. We can learn from these judges. In the next couple weeks, when we return back together, we'll see what life is like when we choose to do things that just seem to be right in our eyes only. But Lord, thank you for the lessons of Samson's life. May we be people that do not resist your spirit when you come upon us. May we be people that don't walk in fear, though you do things that are so strange to us, like the Philistines or like the Chaldeans in their day. But we trust you. You know what's best for us, and we worship you. Thank you for tonight, sweet Jesus. Amen.